say something before I began that I wish I didn't have to say, but I believe it. I heard Bruce McKeever once say this in a retreat. He says, some of you sitting here right this morning are just as good a Christian as you'll ever be. Some of you probably sitting in this room this morning, that's probably true. You're just as good a Christian right now as you'll ever be. You've won just as many people to the Lord as you'll ever win. And where you go to meet the Lord today or 20 years from now, as far as your own life is concerned, it's all over for some of you. Because you're not willing to pay the price and to become a godly man. We read from 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward you. God says, I'm looking throughout all earth, and I'm looking for a man. And when I find that man who has a perfect heart towards me, God said, I'm going to show my power throughout him. And one of the verses I've just been memorizing last week from the Psalm. Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And the psalmist goes on to say, oh God, when I am old and gray-headed, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And the prayer of the psalmist was that God might show his strength and show his power throughout the whole generation, throughout this generation, and for everyone is to come, because he wanted to count for the Lord. I want to share with you a testimony. Perhaps some of you have heard some of the things I'll have to say, but of a man that I feel is one of the greatest men that's lived. As Billy Graham said at his death a few years ago, one of the greatest men that's lived in the past half century. Not too long ago, a number of years ago now, a young fellow walked into church in California one Sunday night. It was not his custom to go to church on Sunday night, and there's a group of young people there. And ordinarily on Sunday night, he's in the pool hall, but that night none of his buddies showed up, and he made his way into a little church. And it'd be comparable to our training union, and they had a group of young people there, and there's 63 other than this boy himself. And he said that night as I walked in, they were having a scripture memory contest. You know, the red against the blues, and this little girl came up and she had on a little red ribbon. The little boy came up and he had on a blue ribbon. The little boy got there first and he says, why don't you be on our side? And we're going to have a scripture memory contest. And the little girl came up, you know, and said, she was real cute. She said, you be on our side. Well, you know which side he was on. But they gave him a pencil, a piece of paper, and it had written on it some verses. It had 10 verses of scripture. And they said, now you see this word here, that's Romans. And that means a book in the Bible. And the next word, the next number here means a chapter, and the next number means a verse. And he said, if you go home and look this up for every verse you memorize, we'll give you so many points. And you come back at the end of a certain time, and if our team wins, then the other team will give us a party. And then if we lose, we'll have to give them a party. Now, if you don't learn your verses and you come back and we lose, it'll cost you 50 cents because we'll have to give them a party. And he said, now I wasn't a Christian. But he said, I've learned enough playing football and other sports to know that when you go out to win. And he said, I went out to win. So he went out, and the next week he memorized 10 verses of Scripture, word perfectly. He wasn't a Christian. And he said, I came back the next Sunday night, and for the first time in my life, I began to see why most Christians live a life. No desire to win, no fight. And out of the 63 young people that are supposedly Christian, one girl had memorized 3 verses. Came time to quote their verses. He said, I was rather timid. I didn't want to get up and say my verses. But he did. He got up and quoted 10 of them. And one other girl had learned 3. So they gave him 10 more. You know, that's what we did. What we did in a Baptist church, find someone to do it, give him some more to do. The first 10 were on salvation. And he memorized them. Gave him 10 more, and he came back at the end of the second week, and yet he was the only one, and he was lost. He had memorized his verses. He went out at the end of 2 weeks having 20 verses written in his heart. One day as he's walking down the sidewalk on his way to work with his lunch pail in his hand, God began to speak to him through some of the verses that he'd memorized. One of them was John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As he walked along, he said, now God, I don't understand all that it means to become a Christian, but right now, as best I know how, I'm turning my life over to you. So walking down the sidewalk, he became a Christian. He went on to work. Once the time clock, a man came up to tell him a dirty joke, and he said, you know, I didn't laugh. And I thought to myself, what right does he have to take my Savior's name in vain? Whereas he said the day before, I'd been doing it myself. But God wrought a change in this young fellow's life, and he prayed this. He said, oh, God, I don't want to be like the young people back at the church, but I want my life to really count. So for the next 3 years, this young man never laid his head on a pillow at night, but what he had memorized, a verse of Scripture, and he didn't just memorize it so he could quote it, but he memorized it and he prayed over it. He got it into his heart, and here he was, been a Christian. 3 years and had over 1,000 verses written in his heart. One day as he was studying the Scriptures, as was his custom, he got up at 4:45 every morning and spent from 5 to 7 with the Lord. He had to leave for work at 8. He had just recently graduated from high school, and he had to leave. And that'd be at work at 8, so he'd get up and spend from, get up at 4:45, and he lived in the edge of the mountains, and he'd go up in a hill behind his home and build his fire. And every morning from 5 until 7, he spent with God. And one morning God spoke to him from Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which I know not. So he went to one of his friends, and he said, God spoke to me this morning. It wasn't through a sermon in the church, but God spoke to me through this word. He said, do you really believe this? And he said, sure, I believe the Bible. And he said, I didn't ask you if you believe the Bible. I know a lot of people who generally believe the Bible, yet there's 3,000 promises in here, and the only one many of us have ever claimed was Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And other, almost 3,000 of them are wasted because we don't claim it. And he said, I didn't ask you if you believe the Bible, but do you believe God will do what he said he did? And he said, yes. He said, all right, let's meet in the morning. And God said, told Jeremiah, said, if you'll call unto me, I'll answer thee and show you great and mighty things. You think God will do the same for us? Well, I suppose it will. All right, let's meet in the morning and pray. It says here, he asked him, he said, are you, I'm not seeing great and mighty things in my life for you. And he said, no, I'm not. He said, you know why you're not? He said, no. He said, you're not calling. That's what God said. He said, call unto me and I'll answer thee. And I will show thee great and mighty things. All right, let's meet in the morning for prayer. And he said, what time? He said, 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock? Well, Doctor, I can't get up. He said, well, I'll get you. The boy lived across town. Doctor said he had a whole lot better car than I did. But he'd get up in the morning in order for Doctor to still get his from 5 until 7 o'clock every morning with the Lord. He said, I'd get up at 3:45, get in my car, and drive across town to get this guy, get him out of bed. He said, I meant business, and I wanted to see great and mighty things, and I wasn't. And I was disappointed in what I saw in the lives of most Christians. So the boy lived in an upstairs apartment, and he'd leave a window up at night. And he'd get over there, and he'd stand down below, and he'd get some rocks, and he'd throw them through the window. And after a while, when the rock came out, he knew the boy was awake. And in a few minutes, he'd come down the stairs, and they'd get in the car, and they'd go up there, and they were there. And he said, we didn't do like most people do when they go to pray. They say, you got a prayer request? And then you tell them, you got a prayer request? Yeah. You finally, you go around and use up all your time, and then we didn't pray for what was mentioned anyway. And he said, we didn't waste any of your time. We wanted this time of the Lord. And so I'd, instead of asking him for a prayer request, I'd just pray, and he'd say amen. And then he'd pray, and I'd say amen. And we didn't spend our time talking about what we were going to pray for. We just prayed. And for 42 days, these young fellows met, and they spent 2 hours every morning, 42 days praying primarily over this verse. Oh, God, answer us and show us great and mighty things. Boy, he said, after 42 days, we felt the burden lifted, and we knew God was going to do great and mighty things. And we thanked him for it. And he went back to his church, and he asked for a Sunday school class. And he said, Doc, we don't want to give you a Sunday school class. He said, you're a young Christian. Besides, we only have one class, and that's the junior boys, and they run off the best 2 teachers we ever had. And he said, well, I want a class, and they gave it to him. We'll let you have it for a few weeks and see how it goes. And he said he had heard somewhere in the Christian life that dancers preparation. So for the first Sunday, he said, I spent 20 solid hours studying that Sunday school lesson. It was from the Sermon of the Mount. He said, I memorized every verse and I spent 20 hours getting ready to teach those junior boys. First Sunday went, it was either 5 or 6, and he said, they didn't pay much attention to what I said. One of them had a bean shooter and one had a rubber band, and they had a pretty good time. And the next morning, as was his custom, at 5 o'clock he met with his God. And he said, God, you made these little boys. Give me an idea how I can reach them. And God gave him an idea. You know, a boy's different when you get him by himself. So he went around and he began to look up these little boys. One of the little boys, little Johnny, was a kind of a ringleader of the bunch. And he said, now this might not have been very good theology, but he said, I was a young Christian. So I went up to him and I said, Johnny, you know, Satan didn't have to be in Sunday school last Sunday. He just used you. Boy, I broke a little boy's heart. He said, well, Doc, what can I do? He said, you come back next Sunday and sit real still, and maybe God will forgive you. We went around the next little boy. He said, you know, Satan didn't have to be in Sunday school last Sunday. He just used you. I said, well, what can I do? And he said, come back next Sunday and sit real still, and maybe God will forgive you. I went around to every one of the little boys and he told them that. And the next Sunday, they came back and they said, as still as a mouse and you could have heard a pin drop. To make a long story short, he began to lead those little boys to the Lord. One after one. And that Sunday school class began to grow into a short time. He was beginning with a class of six, a young fellow that's not as old as most of you. And it wasn't long until he had over 225 boys coming every Sunday morning. And he couldn't teach them enough of the Word of God. So he began to meet with them on Wednesday night another time. All this time he was constantly spending time in the Word of God and trying to get it into his life. And boy, things began to happen. And he prayed for those boys by name every single week. And he began to pray that God would use him all up and down the coast and in other cities, that he could win in train stops. One mother called him one time and said, listen, what did you do to my son? He said, he's 14 years old. He is in one of his Bible classes. This young fellow is 14 years old and said he comes home and now he holds the door open for his sister and went on to say some other things and said, I can't figure it out. So what do you do to him? And he said, well, one day I sat him down and I told him to memorize Galatians 6:4, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I told him, I said, you memorize that and you go home and do what God said. Well, the little fellow went home and did just exactly what God said and changed his life. His mother said, you've been able to do with him in your Bible class what I hadn't been able to do with him in 14 years. And things began to happen through the life of this young guy. A few years later, he married, and I heard him say this on tape and heard his wife say this one time. And said, during the first 2 years of our married life, we won men to Jesus Christ from every single state in the Union in the living room of our home. So he began to help kids, and he began to see them to grow. But you know, after a few years, he became disappointed in what he saw in some of them. Just like it's often true of us, you know. We get started, and boy, we go to retreat, and God speaks to us, and we're going to go out and do something about it. And what happens? About a month later, we need another retreat. And the reason he saw this one day is he was driving along, he saw a little boy walking the side of the road, and he stopped to pick him up. Boy, I got in the car and he took the Lord's name in vain. He said, gee, it's hard to get a ride out here today. And he said, I never heard a man take my Savior's name in vain, but what my heart ached. And he pulled out the New Testament and began to talk with him. The little boy looked up at him and said, say, haven't I seen you somewhere before? And come to find out about a year earlier, the same man had picked up on the same boy as he was hitchhiking. He had used the same name when he said when he got in the car. He had taken the Lord's name in vain. He plowed into him. He took the New Testament. And the boy made a decision, and he felt it was a genuine decision. He said, a year later, there's no more evidence of the new birth than if he had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Well, easy thing to do is say, he wasn't saved. Well, if that's true, last year alone, we lost 200,000 Southern Baptists. We only won 380,000. And every time we win them, we lose over half of what we win every single year. Every time you go to a conference and 10 young people walk down the aisle and dedicate their life to foreign missions, not just generally to the Lord, but specifically to foreign missions, 9 of them will never reach the field. And you go to Glorietta, you go to Ridgecrest, you go to retreat, God speaks to you. And what happens? You don't live on past experiences. God speaks to you and you go your way. You don't continue to spend time with Him. Therefore, somewhere along the way, you're sidetracked, and some of you right here in this room, mission volunteers, you'll never reach the field. So this young fellow was brokenhearted over what he saw, and so he began to go back and look up some of them and give one to the Lord. All that had a glorious start, but some of them weren't going on. He began to go back and look them up, and it broke his heart. And at that time, he was speaking almost every night of the week for months to young people's groups. You know what he began to do? He began to cancel speaking engagements because he saw they weren't producing. Boy, he spent hours and hours down on his knees before the Lord. And he said, God, if I never do anything but win one more man to the Lord, I want to see one man who really goes on for the Lord. Not just all soul lanes, you know. Get started and then it's not long before they're not going on anymore. And it broke the heart of the young man and he began to spend time with the Lord. He spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours that he could be speaking or not doing other Christian work, but he wanted to come to know what God wanted for his life. So day by day as he spent time with the Lord, he began to see that God's goal was not just someone to make a decision. But God's goal was that this person become like his son Jesus Christ and really began to count on. So one day, not too long after that, he met a young fellow, you know, a very nominal Christian. The fellow said, yes, I've been saved, I know the Lord, but you know, he just didn't get very excited about the Christian life. So he took him up in the hills with him and said, let's go up and pray. And they drove up there and a policeman followed him up. There's been a lot of bootlegging going on. He saw these two young fellows going up the hill, so he followed him up there. When they stopped the car, the man, the policeman got out and he walked over the car and he said, okay, boys, where's the liquor? And he kind of looked up at him and grinned. He said, sir, there's not any liquor. And he pulled out his New Testament and began to talk with him. Because you see, it's not been long before that one Sunday night he went to church, and as was his custom, when he went to church, he prayed before he got there that God would speak to him. And he didn't just go, and I'll assure you this, if I'd gone to Texas A&M like most of you go to church, I'd have plunked out my first year. If you don't believe that, let me ask you this. Most of you have been in church almost every Sunday now for months and months and years, and you couldn't tell me the main points of any three sermons you ever heard in your life. And you go and you listen, and most of the people, and I'm a member of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, and I hear some of the greatest preaching that anyone could hear under W.A. Criswell, and I'll tell you for sure, most of the people I know that are members of that church are no different than they were 100 sermons ago. We listen, and Sunday after Sunday, and I've often wondered, how come you and I can come to retreats and go to church and hear great preaching? 3,000 miles south of here, there's a tribe of Indians that have never one time heard the name of Jesus. This young fellow wanted to see something happen, and so he began to talk to this guy. Oh, he wasn't too excited about the Christian life, his buddy was sitting with him, and he talked to the policeman. About an hour later, the policeman got down on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. He started back, driving back down the hill that day, and that young fellow who was with him, he said, you know, Doss, he said, I'd give my right arm if I could do what you did and lead men to Jesus Christ. He looked at him and grinned. He said, no, you wouldn't. He said, yes, I would. He said, no, you wouldn't. He said, well, I said I would. He was getting a little irritated. And he said, well, I said you wouldn't. He said, I know you're kind. I preach revivals and retreats. You go to a retreat and God speaks to you about your Bible study. You're going to get up every morning and spend time with the Lord. So the first week, you just missed one day. Second week, you just missed 3 days. The third week, you just missed 5 days. And by the fourth week, you know, need another retreat or another revival. And he said, I'm sorry to say that's what I've seen all my life. And this guy said, no, he said, and he said, I could see his face was set stern like a flint. And he said, no, I mean business. And he said, listen, it won't cost you your right arm if you want to see men and women come to know Jesus Christ. But he said, I'll assure you it'll cost you plenty. He said, it'll cost you hours in praying Bible study when other guys are out doing something else. He said, I mean business. He said, all right, I'll pray. So as I said, there were no more speaking engagements for a while. And this fellow was on a ship, stationed on a ship in Arizona, and he'd come in every other weekend. And when he did, Doss would meet him and take him to his home, and they'd get out on their knees on the floor, and they'd spend hours and hours and hours on a weekend over the open Word of God, teaching him how to begin to get victory over sin. And how to hide the Word of God in his heart and how to go back and share it with another. And so one day after he'd spent 3 months with him and he saw this as a principle from 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul told Timothy, the things you heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He didn't say that Now, listen, Timothy, anywhere you go, preach to everyone, and I'm thoroughly convinced, and I mean this with all my heart, I can waste a lot of time in my Christian life speaking to Christians. And Paul didn't tell Timothy to preach to everyone. He said, the things I told you, you tell faithful men. And they'll tell others also. Boy, we just well some mark it down. Every Christian or everyone that names the name of Christ will never really count for him. So, boy, he began to see a principle. So he spent 3 months with this one old boy. Oh, he could have been speaking, and during his time, he could have spoken to hundreds of young people and challenged them. But he spent 3 months with that one guy, and he taught him how to live a Christian life. And then one day he said, "Then you go back to your ship, and you ask God to give you one man. Before you can have two men, you've got to have one." Let me ask you a question right here. Can you tell me by name one man today who's living a victorious Christian life because of you? I'm not asking you how many youth revivals you've preached, or how many people you've witnessed to, or how many revivals you have, or how many decisions, but do you know one man who is now going on for Jesus Christ that you've led to him? Or maybe just some Christian that you have that today they're consistently living for Jesus Christ? A man came to Doss one time and he said, "Doss," he said, "I've been a pastor of a church for 22 years. And he said, "I've pastored 7 different churches, and I've been on one man who's down the business because of my life. 22 years in the ministry. Oh, he preached to hundreds of people and not one disciple out of the whole bunch." And then after he's over, he said, "Well, maybe it's because I never did get out into business myself." And he said, "Listen, there's not any maybe about that." We're going to be talking about that later this week. Anytime God can find a man that's got a heart for him and go all out, I don't care, you find me one Christian anywhere in the world that's really living a victorious Christian life, and he can stop any day in his tracks and see men around him. And this is exactly what Paul said, and I can show you 4 places in the New Testament. You know, I've heard this all my life. Don't do what I do, just do what I say. And let me tell you something. That's why some of the sermons you hear on prayer are powerless as they can be, because a man is not a praying man. And I can show you 4 places in the New Testament. Paul says, "You follow me like I follow Jesus Christ." And over again, Paul said, "The things which you both learned and received and heard and seeing in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And Paul so set the example and so walked with the Lord that other men were attracted and had followed, and he trained them. And as a result of that, 33 years after Jesus Christ left, the world knew of Jesus Christ through these men. And they didn't have any of the means of communication that we now have, and yet it's been 2,000 years. And as you said here this morning, most of the world doesn't know of Jesus Christ. So he began to work with this young guy, and he said, "Then you go back to your ship and you ask God to give you one man. Before you can have two people, you've got to be able to have one. Before you can ever speak and have 200 people, or members of your congregation, or in a retreat, you've got to be able to have one." So he said, "You go back to your ship. Now, don't get a bunch of Bible studies started. This isn't what the world needs. But ask God to give you one man after your own heart." So he went back, and he came back about 2 weeks later, and he said, "You know, I can't find a man." He said, "There's a lot of men on the ship who go to church," but he said, "There's hundreds of men on my ship that claim the name of Christ," but he said, "Not one of them really wants to go all out to the Lord." And he said, "Listen," he said, "you keep praying God will give you one. All this time you can witness and you can speak and you can do some other things, but down behind it all, pray for one." And so he did. Came back about 2 weeks later, and he said, "You know, Doss, I think I found me a guy. Don't have to give him any gold star to get him to read his daily Bible readings." I said, "This guy really means business. He's willing to pay the price he wants to produce." And he began to work with this guy that he had won to the Lord on his ship. And he began to work with another. It was not long until the work had spread. At the end of the Second World War, on over 1,000 Navy bases and airports around the world. And that ship went on to Pearl Harbor. When the Japanese struck at Pearl Harbor, the ship on which this man was sunk. But before it was, there were 125 men on that ship who had come to know Jesus Christ before it was sunk at Pearl Harbor. as a result of the life of this one guy. And that's why Billy Graham came to him a few years later and said, every place I go and every place I've gone in this earth, I meet men that have been one to Jesus Christ as a result of your life, through your winning and your training. And one time when he was meeting in the hills there early of the morning, he was praying. He had a little world mouth, and he said, you know, if you'll ask specifically, God will answer specifically. We pray, oh, God bless all the missionaries everywhere. Amen. But he said, ask specifically, and God will answer specifically. So he used to pray for Formosa, and he'd place his hand on the little island in Formosa, and he said, when I put my finger on it, I almost hit the entire island. It's so strong. And he began to pray, oh, God, use me in Formosa. And that was in the 42 days he was praying as a young fellow. Oh, God, use me in Formosa. I want to see men one to Jesus Christ who will go all out in Formosa. Not long before his death, he went to Formosa. And as a result of his work there, they won over 200,000 people to Jesus Christ. And in less than a year's time, that 200,000 won another 60,000. As you sit here this morning, it takes 33 full-time secretaries to mail out the Bible studies and the follow-up material to those converts. The missionaries tell us one of the greatest revivals that's going on in recent years and anywhere in the world has been Formosa. And it all dates back to the prayer of a young guy, no older than most of you. Who really meant business for the Lord. I want to say this. Some of you right here this morning, if you decide to follow Jesus and get out of the realms of nominal Christianity, it's going to cost you. And I'd say one thing, and this is one thing that I feel that I need to deal with right at this point in this first session, because it's something you're going to have to settle before God. Some of you fellas and gals, if you think one of the worst things that can happen to you on Saturday night is not to have a date. Let me assure you of one thing. I think that would be one of the greatest blessings that ever came to your life, and you're going to have to turn down some things and spend hours and hours and hours with God if you ever want to come. And I'll be eternally grateful that God shut me away in Texas A&M for 5 years where there weren't any girls, that I might try to come to know them. I don't care where I go as I meet with young people, and I met one morning as I went back to Texas A&M, and I'd been around in soul winning plans. And I traveled throughout the Southern Baptist Convention in the spring of 1958 as a result of what God had done in the hearts of some of the fellows on the A&M campuses. At least two people a week accepted the Lord for a year and a half. Just through personal evangelism, not a preacher in the bunch. And the invitation began to come from other places. And as we prayed about it, we tried to take as many as we could to stay in school. But after a while, invitations were still coming in. People said, we want you to come to our campus and try to show us how to witness. As we prayed about it, we felt two of us should go. And my roommate and I dropped out of school that spring to go to college campuses. And we traveled. We were on the campus anywhere from 3 to 10 days. And I tell you, I saw some great revivals. I've heard of revivals in all my life. And I can say this honestly, I've never been in a church in a revival in my life but what I was glad when it was over. Because it wasn't a real revival. It was a meeting. It lasted 7 days. I'd heard of revivals, but I'd never seen any. We went around the country. We tried to do just exactly what I'm doing today, challenge young people to witness. And I often wondered, why is it, God, you have to go around and speak and hold revivals, and the main emphasis is to try to get enough heat under the people that they'll go out and witness. After we'd been around the country and we'd seen great things, I remember one week, especially on the Moorhead, in Moorhead, Kentucky. We'd been speaking in a number of places, and it was a week before finals were to start, and invitations were still coming in. We felt that we should split up and try to make as many campuses as possible. So I went to Moorhead, Kentucky. My roommate went to another place. A week before, we'd been in Richmond, Virginia, in the citywide effort through the BSU. I'd been sick that week and spent most of the time in a motel. My roommate took all the speaking engagements, and I realized that God had a purpose in it. And I tried to spend those several days just in time with the Lord. Prayer, because I felt like we had one more week to go if God wanted to do something even greater than he'd already done. And we'd seen as many as some campuses, 20, except the Lord, during the time we were there. Seen students that had never witnessed before in their life go out and win two or three of their fellow students to the Lord. I had an invitation to Moorhead, Kentucky, because my health, my roommate, and others canceled. The BSU director said, "Why don't you come on? If you can only be here one night, we feel that God wants to do something." So I got there on Saturday night. We had a meeting that night, and it was about five. I've got exactly five or six or seven students there. And most of them had been Christians less than a year. They'd been saved, most of them, the larger part of them, about 9 months before. They didn't have any backgrounds. They'd literally come out of the hills of Kentucky, and they had very little background in the Christian life. But here, though, they'd been Christians, most of them, less than a year. They really wanted to see something happen. So we met that night, and I shared my own personal testimony, and we talked about the Lord, and what it would cost if they really wanted to see some things happen on their campus. And God began to bless. The next night they came back. Well, the next night being Sunday night, we didn't have any regular meeting. On Monday night they met back for soul winning clinic, and this time it was about 15. They brought some of their friends. And I asked them to do something that night, which we had not ordinarily done. I said, "I want you to go ahead before me to the dorm," because I realized they knew very little about personal evangelism. And though I'd spent some time with them, I had not been able to teach them very much. I said, "I want you to go ahead to the dorm and get all the students down in the lobby, and I'll come in and give a personal testimony and go through the plan of salvation, and you see the ones that are interested and follow them back to their rooms and try to deal with them." So they went around to all the rooms, and they knocked on the door and said, "Come on down, we're having a dorm meeting." They didn't know what kind of meeting it was. One of the most ungodly campuses I'd been on, state campus. So they all came. They thought the dorm master was calling a dorm meeting. So they all came, and they were deceived in the reason they were there, and I realized that when they were all there, and there were people all over the place. So I told them, first of all, "Now listen, we're here for one reason. Tonight I came in here to tell you what Jesus Christ means to me. And if you want to leave right now before I start, it won't hurt my feelings in the least. I know some of you, I did not plan it to be this way. Some of you were deceived in the reason you came. So if you want to leave right now, I just want you to know for the next 20 minutes we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. And if you want to leave right now, it won't hurt my feelings, you can leave." Well, they began to laugh and grin, some of them, and they decided to stay to see what happened. I gave a simple testimony, went through the plan of salvation, trying as simply as I could to present the gospel. At the end of 20 minutes, we closed out prayer, and I said, "You can accept the Lord right here, right now, if you want to." And I said, "If you don't intend to accept the Lord, or if you are not here, if you don't want to talk with us further about it, would you please leave and go to your rooms?" And that was on Monday, and final started on Wednesday. And they had plenty of studying to do, but no one moved. And no one moved till about 1:30 in the morning. And I've never in my lifetime seen God get a hold of a place like that. After a while, I didn't know what to do, and they just sat there under deep conviction. And I said, I laid this Bible just like this one down in the floor, and I turned to Romans 10:13. It says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I said, "I want you to understand one thing. I would not cheapen the gospel of Jesus Christ to get any one of you to say you'd become a Christian. Because the only way a man ever becomes a Christian is that he turns his life over to Jesus Christ and asks him to come into his heart." And I said, "If you're willing to do this and take hands off your life and give your life to Jesus Christ, you come put your finger on this whosoever, because that means you." One of the most glorious sights I've ever seen in my life is to see each other, those big football players and basketball players, reaching over their shoulder to get their finger on that verse. And I don't know how many of them say, but I know many before that morning was over. And I saw one big halfback that after he became a Christian get up and walk back to his seat and see some of his friends and just tap him on the shoulder and say, "Don't you want to give your heart to Jesus?" And get up and follow him up to the front. After I'd been speaking, the next night is all over the campus. The next day, all over the campus, what had happened. Some 1,500 students. And I felt like it was time for me to get along with the Lord, because I knew God yet had great things for that campus. There's a BSU building, there's a mountain, a steep mountain right behind me. And so I said, "I'll be up in the hills this morning, because I know I need to get along with the Lord." And I used to think, you know, that when God's Spirit's working in a great way, and when a man's filled with the Spirit, you feel real clean and joyous. And I never felt any dirtier in my life. And I later read a Charles G. Finney, and I was thankful to know that he said the same thing. When God's Spirit works, you don't always feel clean and joyous, but sometimes you feel yourself to be the sinner that you really are. So I went up that morning and spent the larger part of the morning with the Lord. Came back to the BSU, and when I walked in and began to deal with students that day, and I say this to your own encouragement, because sometimes at Texas A&M, I went every single night of the week. And I don't care if I did have three or four tests the next day. I went every single night of my life for weeks and weeks and weeks witnessing to God. Or sometime during the day. And I've gone sometimes for weeks that I didn't see anyone except the Lord. But that day I talked to 20 people individually and 19 of them except the Lord. And I've never seen God's Spirit work in such a way. And that night as I was sitting in a cafe eating, I try to keep tracks with me and use them when I go into a cafe or some place like this, fill in stations. Some pastor gave me two tracts, and I'd never seen any tracts like these before. I wanted to read them and see what I might learn. I'd already given one of them away, and I had one left. So as I sat in that cafe, I said, "Oh, Lord, I've never seen this waitress before. And I'll probably never see her again, but yet I feel like you want me to be a witness to her." I said, "Maybe she's already a Christian. If she is, I pray that her life might be challenged, and she might really count for thee. And she's not, but you'd use me to get the gospel to her." As I prayed, I laid the track. Felt like I should leave this last track. I laid it down, and when I got ready to go, just prayed for her silently during the meal. And when I got ready to go, she was not around. She was back in the kitchen or someplace. And so I didn't have a chance to speak to her, so I just laid the track on the table and laid a tip on it where she'd be sure and pick it up. And walked out and asked God to use it. Next day, when I came down off the hills, I'd been spending some time with the Lord. She was sitting in BSU on the couch. And tears were in her eyes. And she had this track in her hand that's all crumpled up. And she said, "I read what you gave me, and I'm ready to be saved." And over we saw that. One night as I was speaking that night, it was all over campus. We had a soul winning clinic again that night. And people were coming in from everywhere, pastors from the city. And so that night as I spoke, God got a hold of the place again. And I talked to them about an hour and a half. And after that, they said, "Well, why don't you come over to the girls' dorm?" And I don't ordinarily get to speak in girls' dorm. But they asked me that night, there's two girls' dorm, two men's dorm on the campus. So they said, "We'll get all the girls from one of the dorms over in the other dorm, and you come and speak to us." And I walked in there that night and gave a simple testimony and went through the plan of salvation. As I began to speak, one girl back near the door began to cry. And another girl over here, so I just stopped. Now, I didn't want it to be emotionalism. I wanted God to take charge. And so I just took my time and spoke very deliberately and very slowly. And yet God began to deal in the hearts of people. And after a while, I said, "Now, if you really want to accept Jesus Christ tonight, I want you to leave the dorm. Go down in the basement with the BSU office, and there we'll deal with you." I thought that would get rid of the ones, and if God let them down there, it'd be God's thing, not mine. So they began to leave, and I got out and I began to deal with them three at a time, and other girls were leading other girls to the water. And I was supposed to speak in the other dorm that night, and I went in that night. I had to run to get over there. I dealt with girls as long as I could and then ran to get over to the other dorm. And when I walked in there that night, the lobby, I suppose, was a little bit larger than this one, and fellas standing all around the walls. And I'm not saying they were all crammed in, but there was a few couches and things around. There's a TV room, a lounge. Fellas were sitting around, and there's some rows of chairs in front, and fellas standing around the wall, and there were three or four deep back in the doorway. So when I walked in there and I said, "Now listen, if you've come to hear Paula's sermon, I don't claim in any intent to be a preacher. But I want to share with you what Christ means to me." After I'd spoken a while, I said, "We'll be over at 10:20. As far as I'm concerned, we closed at 10:20. Went from 10 to 10:20 and no one moved." And it went on until the wee hours of the morning. And sometimes I'd not say anything, but just let the Spirit of God work. After a while, a boy walked in. I noticed there's one chair vacant right in front of him. I thought it'd be strange if fellas would be standing all around a wall in one chair vacant. But after a while, a boy walked in behind me, and as I was speaking, he just walked right beside me, walked in front of me, turned around and looked at me, stared at me, and walked over and sat down. After a while, he got up, after I'd spoken a while, and walked up in front of me, and after I'd stopped him, he said, "You know," he said, "I'm an atheist." He said, "I got here kind of late tonight." He said, "There's just one thing I want to know," and he said, "I want to know what you have to do to be saved." By that time, he was trembling like a leaf, and I said, "Do you really mean business?" He said, "Yes, I sure do. I'll do anything." So we got down on our knees, and we just forgot about the other guys in there. We got down on our knees, and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. After After Edita got up, I said, "Do you feel like Christ came in your heart?" And he said, "I know he did. But I feel like someone took a weight off my back." And I got up off her knees and noticed while the coach had been 26 years old, a bowling coach in Moorhead, Kentucky. And I noticed him on his knees over in the corner, and I made my way to him. And after this boy, this atheist, got up, he began to preach. And he began to tell other fellows the joy and the peace that he had known in finding Jesus Christ. Many, many students were saved. We don't know. I know 37 that I talked with that came to know the Lord, and literally hundreds of others that could. If there'd been someone there to deal with them. One girl went back to her dorm one night, saw her roommate standing pouring her whiskey down the drain because Christ had saved her. One of the boys that came that night told some of the fellows, he said, "I'm going down there tonight. I heard what happened last night." And he said, "I'm going down to break up the service." He was an atheist, and a week before, that had a mock religious service right in his very dorm, unknown to me at the time. And this boy stood up on the piano and mocked Jesus Christ. Well, he didn't break up the service that night. God saved many people. And I saw great things happen, but I began to realize some of them are going on for the Lord, but some of them aren't, though they'd had a great experience. Well, see, you don't just have a great experience once and for all. You're going to have to come to know your God. You know, one of the first things I think a young Christian needs to learn, when I say young Christian, I'm referring to most of you. Even though you may have been Christians 10 years, you know what Hebrews 5, 11, 12, 13, along in there says? "Even for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again," which be the first principle of the basic ABCs of the Christian life. "You'll become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in a word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And God says to us, when we all be out winning and training others, we have need that someone sit down and show us the basic ABCs of living Christian. First thing you need to realize if you're a Christian is that God calls you into fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God wants your fellowship. The first thing, and let me say this, if any of you preachers, and I mean this, if God calls you to preach, the first thing he called you for is not to preach. The first thing God wants with you is not to preach. Jesus called the 12, and you can read it in Mark 3:14. He said he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Let me assure you of this. You don't have anything to say until you've been with Jesus Christ. The first thing God wants with you is consistently, daily, your fellowship and your union with him. And when you have real union and fellowship with him, they'll be fruit. When that vine out, or that branch out on that trunk of that tree abides and it doesn't strain, it doesn't strive, but it has perfect union with that branch, there'll be fruit. It's inevitable. Isaiah 37:31 says, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take roots downward and bear fruit upward." And let me assure you of one thing, if you don't get some roots, you'll never bear any fruit. And someone said your fruitage depends on your roots. You don't come to know your God and fellowship and come to know him better day by day, you'll never make him known to other men. And you know what's wrong with us today as Southern Baptists? And I'm one of us, and I feel like it's before God's called me to spend my life. We're reproducing exactly what we are, and that's why we're in the mess we're in. Don't ever kid yourself. We've got a little saying going around, 1 million more by 64, but when we lose over 200,000 a year, by 66 we'll have lost 1 million. So what? 1 million more by 64. Lose them by 66. Because when a young Christian is born into the world, he's a baby and he needs a mommy, he needs a daddy, he needs someone to begin to show him how to drink the milk of the Word and how to live the Christian life. As far as I'm concerned, that's what we're going to be talking about this week. Now as we go into our quiet time, I want you to do this. I want you to get aside, and I want you to use this time for a time of confession of your own sins. 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians, not the lost people. confess your sin. And He'll forgive you. And get your own heart straightened out with the Lord and settle some things in your own life. And then we come back for our Bible study time. We'll begin to share specifically how do you go about it? How do you get a man? How do you begin to study the Word of God specifically? Before you need any method, you need to get some things settled in your own mind. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the life of fellows like Dawson who challenged us, the life of David Brainerd, a young fellow that died when he was 29 years of age. Father, how he counted for Christ, though he was a young man. And Father, we ask that out of this group, as we go our separate ways, that it might be a time of confession of sin, a time of getting our hearts right, that we might come back and be used of Thee. And Father, we believe with all our hearts that the ones that are here today would make things right with Your heart. There's not a single boy here, there's not a single girl, but what is the result of their life? They could be men going on for Jesus Christ until Christ comes again. It could be literally thousands of people, through any one of them, who'd come to know the Lord as they walk with Thee, as they win a man and train him so he can win and train another man. And oh, Father, how thankful we are that You've chosen us. Father, that we don't have to be anything special, but as long as we'll walk with Thee, then we can produce. Oh, God, how we pray that You'd deal in our hearts that as a result of this time here together, they might be real disciples. Father, not just those who name the name of Christ, but there might be real disciples as a result of this meeting. Oh, Father, we ask that You do it. We pray as did the psalmist, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory.